It's good to see all of you out and about this morning, and the Lord is good to us, isn't He? Amen. Just a few announcements if you want to take a look at your bulletin. We have our normal schedule of events for this week. We have our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry this afternoon, so if you're able, that is always a blessing. We leave the church here at 2:30. Also want to bring to your attention that on the 25th, that's not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, we'll have a special missionary speaker. Josh Farver and his family will be here, and they're planning to go to Togo, West Africa, and a great ministry there, and he'll be sharing that with you also. And so be sure to be here the 25th. And also, just an informational note, we have changed the locks on the church buildings, and so if you have an old key, that's not going to get you into the building anymore. And so if you have any questions or concerns, or if you want to get into the building sometime other than normal, although I'm here quite a bit of the time, but beyond normal church hours, go ahead and talk to myself or one of the deacons, and we'll be sure to help you out there. And then we have a quarterly business meeting on the 21st. And then also we have an annual conference. The IARBC annual conference is April 12th through 14th, this Monday through Wednesday at Ankeny Baptist Church. Just a few things to pray for, namely two. I'll be praying for Betty Mackin. She was in a car accident on Broadway as she was coming to church. Now, we don't think it's anything serious. She actually gave us a call when it happened, but she wanted us to be praying. Don't know a lot of details there, but be praying. She was taken to the hospital probably just to make sure everything was okay there. We pray for Betty Mackin. Also pray for Karen Randalls. She's in the hospital now. She had a temperature, I believe it would have been Friday, and she wasn't doing so well, so they took her to the ER. Then they admitted her to a room, but there at the room, her temperature skyrocketed to like 104.4, and it was a very high temperature, and she was in septic shock. She wasn't responsive, so they took her to the ICU. Shortly after that, she did get responsive again, and she's doing a lot better now, but she'll probably be in the hospital for about a week or so. It's at Methodist, and right now she's in ICU, room 7, but soon she'll probably be transferred to a normal room. So pray for Karen Randalls, and she is in Methodist Hospital. She'll probably be there for a few more days yet. And many things to pray for, but praise the Lord, we're a family here, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can pray for one another. So let's even do that right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And we truly are blessed by you in so many ways. And most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Because without him, we wouldn't have any hope at all. We wouldn't have any reason for living, really. So I do thank you for Jesus Christ and what he did for us. I thank you that he died on the cross for us. And even as we celebrated in a special way last week, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And he is even right now at the right hand of our Father, praying and interceding for us. I thank you that we serve a risen Savior. And I do pray, even for some of these who are in difficult times right now, I do pray for Betty. And I pray that you'd help her and that you'd calm her nerves and that everything would be okay. Even to pray for Karen as she's recovering in the hospital. I pray that some of her wounds would heal up and that she would gain some strength. I pray that you'd help her and help Charlie also. And so many others too that we could pray for as far as physical needs and other needs as well. But I do thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that you are the great physician. I thank you that we can trust you with all of our needs and that we don't need to worry about them. And so I pray that even as people here at Nordville Baptist, that we'd encourage one another and that we'd pray for one another, that we'd always be telling people to be looking to you because you are the only source of strength. You are the only source of hope in this world. So I do pray that you'd be glorified in a great way this morning. I pray that that your name would be lifted up. And even as we sing songs of praise, as we look into your word, I pray that we'd grow spiritually, that we'd become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing 175. 175, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Yeah.
This song we'll sing, do you realize that if you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, if you have been redeemed to life, you literally have eternal life. And you know that this song that you're singing now might not be the same words, it may not be with the same music, but you will be singing, hallelujah, what a Savior, one day among the heavenly hosts. And then there will be no more crying, there will be no more tears, all the weight of sin will be gone. Have you thought about that this morning? Let's think about that as we sing praises to our God this morning, as we listen to His Word. So let's move on. You can go ahead and have a seat as we turn to 216. 216.
185.
Sorry, which one do you want, love? Let's sing 185. When I survey the wondrous cross, 185. Before we sing it, let's take a look. Were the whole realm of nature mine? Imagine if you had the whole realm of creation before you. That were a present far too small for love so amazing, so divine. And then it demands my soul, my life, and my all. In wonderful poetic terms, we have the great immensity of what Christ gave to us. He had no reason at all to come and save us. Have you thought about that? There's no redeeming thing in you or me for Christ to come. He created us for His own, by His own will, for His enjoyment, and yet we sinned and rebelled against Him, thinking that it would be better for us to serve ourselves. But yet He loved us anyway. And He sent what was most precious to Him. What love was that? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Is that your response this morning? Is that my response this morning? That love that God showed and that Christ showed as He died on that cross, is it in turn, do I give my soul and my life, my all, every moment and every day, despite the hardships and the pain? know that rhyme, but listen to what it's saying. Do I give my everything for Christ? Is He my all in all because of the love that He showed us? Let's sing that last verse with that in mind.
Morning. Turn with me to the book of John. We'll be having our scripture reading this morning in John chapter 16. Be in John 16, verses 16 through 33. John 16, 16 through 33. Jesus says, starting in verse 16, "A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he says unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that what I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is brought into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Christ has overcome the world, amen. Turn to 176. 176, "Lead me to Calvary." It is there that he conquered the world, dying on that cross. Finish the victory cry. And at that point, he sealed our pardon. And then he rose again, as we celebrated last week at Easter, to be the firstborn, the firstfruits of eternal life. and the rest would be to come to follow, and that would be us who would call upon his name. So let's sing, "Lead Me to Calvary, King of My Life." For the morning offering. God in heaven, we thank you so much that we have so much. Lord, I pray that our thankfulness will reside in our hearts daily. Father, as we have already sang today, the love that you showed in the sending of Jesus Christ. Father, someone who had no need to come. He had no claim upon our lives. There was no reason that he should come to redeem a sinful, rebellious people. But yet he came selflessly to give himself, to give his own blood for ours. So, Lord, I pray that because he has purchased us, Father, that we would demonstrate in our own lives the fact that he is our all in all. I pray, Lord, this morning that we would give what is necessary for us to be thankful. Father, that we would give what is necessary to, Father, demonstrate to you that you truly own all that we have. And even though we keep most of that we have in our possession under our own stewardship to you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that what we give would be a token, a demonstration of the fact that though we have much yet, despite what we give, that, Lord, it is all yours. And, Lord, I pray that in our hearts we would know, Lord, that it is subject to your disposal at any time for whatever your need. Lord, that we would not hold them with an open fist, but, Lord, that our possessions would be open before you, for you to use as you please. And Lord, I pray that we would have a heart that is willing to give them up to you at any time. Lord, that we might be joyful when they are taken rather than sorrowful. That we'd be thankful that they are of use to you. rather than lose them in pain because they are so dear to us. But Lord, let us hold Christ closest to our hearts, that He might be most precious to us above any riches that we can have in our hand, Father, because we can never lose Him, and He has always promised to be by our side, and He has given us something far beyond anything that we can see or feel or touch in this world, and that is eternal life, life abundant and free in His name, and it's in His name we pray today. Amen. Sing our final song this morning. Let's stand together. 213, because He lives. If Christ had just died on that cross and had never risen again, we would have no guarantee of our eternal life, that we would be raised as well, that there would be life beyond this grave. But the fact is that He did rise again, and because He lives, we can face tomorrow. So let's sing 213.
Thank you.
taking pastor's preaching time now. He acknowledged me. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How often this last week, think to yourself, it's a little painful, but think about it. How often did you live for something else? And how was that? Was that worth living through? Think about this, though. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Think to this last week, then, and think, how worth living was it when you were living because Christ lives? That was worth living. That was true life, was it not? Let's sing that last verse. And then one day I'll cross the river. One day we'll be able to live because Christ lives all the time because he'll have lifted that burden of sin. So let's sing. Verse 3.
Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs to children's church. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is living right now. Thank you that we serve a risen Savior, that he's in the world today. What a thought. I do pray even as we worship you this morning, as we look into your word, as we recognize even more who you are, what you've done for us, I pray that we just stand in awe of you, and that we'd have a desire to live for you, that we'd have a desire to share what we know with others. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you enjoy saying goodbye? Anybody of you enjoy saying goodbye? I suppose maybe it depends on the person that you're saying goodbye to. But let's say you're saying goodbye to someone that you like and that you enjoy and that you love. Do you enjoy saying that goodbye? Now, I guess it's a fact of life on this earth, isn't it, that we can't stay together forever, can we? We all have our own lives. We can't always be right there with our family or with our friends or with our loved ones. That's just not the way it is. Now, some goodbyes are easier than others, aren't they? It's not so hard saying goodbye if you know that you're going to see that person after work or you're going to see that person after a day or two. But it's quite another thing, isn't it, if you know that you won't be seeing that loved one for a month or maybe for a year or two or three, whatever the case may be. Those are a little bit harder goodbyes. Now, we may ask ourselves, is a goodbye ever really a separation? Is it ever really a separation for someone? Or is that goodbye more of a see you later? Or talk to you later? Or whatever the case may be. We'll be in touch. Now, in today's world, even though you may say goodbye to someone, and you may not see them face to face for a month or a year or a day or two, you know what? There's always ways to keep in contact, almost always, isn't there? You can pick up the phone, and you can talk with that person, or you may be able to text that person, or you can write them an email, or maybe you just want to use snail mail. But there's almost always a way that you can talk with that person and keep in touch, isn't there? Now, personally, I don't say goodbye very often. I like to say see you later, or That's usually what I say. Now, sometimes, you know, when you're talking on the phone, you usually say bye or whatever the case may be. But really, I when I say goodbye, I really don't even, I don't mean goodbye. It's not a permanent thing. It's not, I'm never going to see you again. Now, there have been people that are quite well known, and others that we don't even know, that have said numerous things about goodbyes. And I want to just read a few of these things for you. People like to wax eloquent, don't they? And here's a quote from an unknown author. And it says, "Goodbyes are not forever. Goodbyes are not the end. They simply mean I'll miss you until we meet again." Here's one by Dale Evans. Do you know who Dale Evans is? And maybe you can think in your mind what this one is. "Happy trails to you until we meet again. Some trails are happy ones, others are blue. It's the way that you ride the trail that counts. Here's a happy one for you. Happy trails to you until we meet again." Now, here's another one. "Why does it take a minute to say hello and forever to say goodbye?" Here's one by Charles M. Schultz. "Why can't we get all the people to stay together, why can't we get all people together in the world that we really like and to just stay together? I guess that wouldn't work. Someone would leave. Someone always leaves. Then we would have to say goodbyes. I hate goodbyes. I know what I need. I need more hellos." And then, even in the movies that we watch, remember Sound of Music? And remember what they sang there? "So long, farewell, auf Wiedersehen, goodbye," or however, I don't know German very well, but it is, you know, it's not spelled quite like you pronounce it, but anyway, that's how you pronounce it. That's how I say it anyway. Now, I've often heard Bob say, and probably many others, what do you say, Bob, whenever you're departing? What do you say?
"See you here, or there, or in the air."
Yep, see here, or there, or in the air. And you know what? As born-again believers, we can say that, can't we? Because, you know, we might see them the next day, or just in a few hours, or who knows? It may be a little bit longer. But you know what? It is never a goodbye with a Christian, is it? It's never a goodbye. It's just a see you later. I'm going to see you. Yep, I'm going to see you here, or there, or in the air. Because we have that hope of a huge reunion with one another, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, with our Lord who has saved us. Death cannot separate true brothers and sisters in Christ. It cannot separate us. Yes, we miss the ones who have gone on before. That's our natural feeling. But we have that assurance from God's Word that we will meet again. What a glorious day that will be. Yes, goodbyes can be hard, can't they? Goodbyes can be hard. But without that goodbye, there's not the reunion, is there? And reunions are sweet. Usually they're just joyful events. And when we're separated, let's say on a trip or whatever, Inez Schuling's back with us, and she was gone for about a month or so, maybe a little bit longer. And you know what? You probably missed us, didn't you? But you know what? If you didn't say goodbye, then there wouldn't be this reunion, and there wouldn't be the happiness and the joy. And we've had many reunions like that. And we can share the hugs and the handshakes and the experiences, all those things. It's a blessing. Now we come back to the Gospel of John. We've been away from it for a couple of weeks now, but we're going to go back to the Gospel of John. You can turn there with me, John chapter 16. And Jesus is talking with his disciples like he had many times. He's talking about his soon departure. But yet his departure is not going to be a goodbye, it's just a see you later. Because even though he was telling his disciples, "Yes, it is necessary for me to die. I'm going to die on that cross. I'm going to be handed over to the hands of sinners. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be put in that tomb. But yet I'm going to rise again." As we come to John chapter 16, he's saying, "Yes, I'm going to be gone for a little while. In a little while I'm going to be gone. But in a little while, we're going to have this great reunion." We turn to John chapter 16. Yes, his departure would bring sorrow, but the reunion would bring joy. We read in verse 16 of chapter 16, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Now we understand what Jesus is saying here, don't we? What does he mean, "a little while and you will not see me"? Jesus was looking ahead to the cross. And he knew he would die on that cross, he'd be placed in the tomb. Would the disciples see him during that time? No. In a little while, you will not see me. But then what does he say? And again, a little while, and you will see me. What's he talking about there? I believe what he's talking about there, I'm not going to stay in that tomb. That's not my final resting place. In a little while, you're going to see me again. He's saying, I'm going to rise again from the dead. In a little while, you're going to see me, and we're going to be reunited. And it's going to be joy. Yes, there's going to be that momentary separation. That momentary separation, but yet it's not a permanent separation. They won't be separated forever. He would rise again. Now we understand what Jesus was talking about. We have really perfect vision because we have hindsight. We can see. We've been able to read the whole story, haven't we? But what did the disciples think? They were wondering among themselves, well, what do you mean, Jesus? A little while, and you won't see me. And then a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. That's what they're saying there in verse 17. In verse 18, therefore they said, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. To the disciples, Jesus was just speaking nonsense. They hadn't the foggiest idea what he was talking about. What do you mean a little while? What are you saying here, Jesus? And still their mindset was of a Messiah. They recognized Jesus as their Messiah. And this Messiah, they wanted this Messiah to be the one who would set up the kingdom. Now, what type of a king would there be that would run away? Or a king that would die? They just couldn't put the pieces together. They were still confused. And Jesus knew what his disciples were thinking. He could probably see the expressions on their faces. Jesus knew, you want to ask me something? And Jesus confronted them. He gave them the answer even before they could ask the question. Look at verses 19 and 20. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Just a little while from that time, and Jesus would be gone. He would have died on the cross. He'd be in the tomb. How would the disciples respond to that? They'd be sorrowing. They'd be grieving. And we can understand why. They were close. Now, not everyone was sorrowing, though, were they? Not everyone was grieving. The disciples, those who had followed Jesus Christ, those who had trusted in Him, they were grieving. They were sorrowing. But how about the world? How would the world respond to Jesus' death and when he was in the tomb? They were having a heyday, weren't they? They were rejoicing. They were having a party. They were saying, we finally got rid of that Jesus, that one that we couldn't stand, that one who claimed to be God. They would be rejoicing. They thought that they had gotten the victory. They thought that by putting Jesus to death, they had taken care of him. He was gone. But yet, putting Jesus to death was not their victory. Whose victory was it? It was Jesus' victory. The people were clueless. Now the disciples, yes, they were sorrowful, but it was not a lasting sorrow. Because soon, their sorrow would be turned into joy. And what a wonderful joy that would be. Because only after 3 days, on the third day, Jesus Christ would rise again from the tomb. And that's what we celebrated last week on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ arose from that tomb. Now, how did the people respond at first? Well, how did Mary and the disciples respond when they first saw Jesus? They really responded kind of in disbelief and in fear. They were thinking, are you a spirit? Are you a disembodied spirit? So at first they responded in fear, but then soon that fear turned into joy as the reality set in. Jesus truly is risen from the dead. That's how they would respond. Now Jesus compares this sorrow and this joy with something that happens in everyday life. Look at verses 21 and 22. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, personally, I have never been pregnant. Okay? I have never been pregnant. And I imagine all of the guys here, I can say with certainty, you have never been pregnant. You don't really know what it's like. Now, if you're married, you know your wife, perhaps, to a certain extent, you know what she goes through whenever she was pregnant and whenever she was giving birth. From what I hear, that's, giving birth is not an easy thing, or not necessarily a fun thing. Would you say that's a true thing to all you mothers out there? Giving birth really isn't the easiest or the funnest thing. Is there pain and anguish and travail with giving birth? But what happens the moment that that baby is born? Are you thinking about all the pain and the anguish? It just all kind of disappears, doesn't it? And you have what? You have joy. You have joy because you're cradling that baby in your arms. You have joy that a new person has been introduced into this world. And that's how Jesus compares the disciples' sorrow. Yes, they'd be having sorrow and anguish for a time, but it wouldn't last because that sorrow would be turning into joy, unimaginable joy, the moment that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Isn't that powerful? Yes, the disciples were sorrowing. But what joy. What joy they had. We can jump ahead in John chapter 20 to the post-resurrection appearance of our Lord. That joy that they had after the Lord rose again, no one could take away from them. That was a gift from God, that joy of the risen Lord. We look at John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is the same evening, the same day, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they were gathered together, they were in this closed room. Look at verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And how did the disciples respond? Then the disciples were glad. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. That is their joy. Yes, they were sorrowing, but it was turned to joy. Now sure, it took the disciples a while before they fully realized what was going on, but what joy they had. And that joy at seeing the resurrected Lord, that would really be their experience all throughout their life now. It was a precious gift from God. No one could take that away from them. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It is love. It is joy. It is peace. And it goes on and on. But that joy is a gift from God. No one can take it away. And it's really based in the person of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Jesus continues on. Look at verses 23 and 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. For assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So Jesus is looking ahead to that day, to that period of time, really, that begins whenever he ascends to heaven to be with his Father. And shortly after that, on the day of Pentecost, what happens? The Spirit comes. Now, previous to that time, whenever the disciples had been with Jesus Christ on the earth, could they ask him anything? Whenever the disciples were walking side by side with Jesus, they could ask him anything. If they wanted to know something, they could ask him. He was right there with him. Or with them. They had a request, they could just ask him. Whenever Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven, there wasn't that same relationship. There wasn't that one-on-one where the disciples could just ask Jesus. Things had changed. The Holy Spirit had come down and there was a new relationship, really. Because Jesus Christ had died on the cross, that really opened up the access for the disciples to go to the Father. And what did Jesus say? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Because there wasn't that need, and really the access hadn't been there quite yet. Up until that time, they could just ask Jesus face to face. But whenever Jesus ascended and the Spirit came, they could ask the Father in Jesus' name, and they could receive whatever. And of course, in the will of God, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. How is our joy made full? It is by praying and by answered prayer. And that's all through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What what joy. We come to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. So much of what Jesus said to the disciples, it was veiled to them, wasn't it? It was as if they had blinders on. Now, yes, Jesus did speak in parables. He spoke in parables to the people. But oftentimes, we read in the Gospels that Jesus explained those parables to the disciples. But yet, did the disciples understand everything that Jesus said to them? And we've seen that clearly time and time again. They aren't connecting the dots that Jesus is going to die and rise again. They aren't connecting the dots as far as everything that Jesus is revealing to them. But Jesus says, yes, up until this time I have spoken to you in figurative language. You haven't understood much of what I've said. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And I think Jesus really is looking ahead to that day, the day of Pentecost and after, when the Holy Spirit comes. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He will guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance what the Lord had spoken to them. And they could understand in a much fuller way what Jesus was revealing to them. He continues on in verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God." The disciples were in a special relationship with God the Father. Now that was made possible through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But yet what Jesus is telling the disciples, he's saying, I'm not going to pray to you or pray for you to the Father. It's not as if we have to pray to Jesus and then Jesus prays to the Father. That's not how it works. You know what? We have open access with God the Father. We have open access. So we can pray directly to God the Father. We don't have to pray to Jesus Christ, who then prays to God the Father. Now, we can pray to Jesus if we want to. But the pattern is, pray to God the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you have open access to the Father now. It's not as if Jesus just loved the disciples and the Father didn't. And the Father didn't. The Father Himself loves you. There is a close relationship. The Father Himself loves us right now. Jesus loves us. God the Father loves us. And why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, that is when we have open access to the Father. And the Father loves us in a special way. Jesus says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. That is God's plan, God's mission for Jesus Christ. He sent him to this world to die on the cross. Jesus fulfilled that mission, and soon, even in this passage, he's looking ahead to that time. And after that mission is fulfilled, he will ascend to the Father. Verse 29, his disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Now I think as we look at the disciples here, my impression is that the disciples are just a little bit, I don't know how I want to describe it. I think they're kind of overreacting in a sense. They had just heard what Jesus said. What did he just said? I've been speaking to you in figurative language, but there will come a day when I will no longer speak to you. Now, I don't think Jesus all of a sudden has switched his way of speaking. I think the disciples, because they heard Jesus just say this, they're thinking, wow, Jesus, you've just spoken clearly to us now. You're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech, but yet so much had not yet sunk in for them. And they express their confidence and their belief in Jesus Christ, their assurance. But yet, were the disciples where they should have been at spiritually? They were not perfect, were they? They weren't near to the point where they should have been. And Jesus really shows that to them. Verse 31, how does Jesus answer them? Is he praising them? He's really giving them a reality check. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, it has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So the disciples haven't figured everything out. They haven't understood nearly everything that Jesus had said to them. And Jesus is giving them a reality check. Do you now believe? Are you really trusting in me all that much? they really didn't have that faith. Yes, they believed in Jesus Christ, but it was not yet a strong belief. It wasn't a strong confidence. Whenever Jesus Christ would be taken into custody, whenever he would hang upon that cross, really the disciples scattered, didn't they? They weren't openly standing up for Jesus. They scattered. Their courage left them. But yet, even though Jesus was alone, his disciples weren't standing boldly up for him. Jesus wasn't alone, was he? Because the Father was still with him. He wasn't alone. Verse 33, Jesus wasn't just trying to put them down. No, he was encouraging them. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is because of who Jesus is, because of the words he has spoken to the disciples and to us. That is where we have our peace. In the world, living in this world, we don't have peace, do we? Not because of what the world offers us. No, the world is going to hate us, just like it hated Jesus. The world is going to laugh at us and scorn us. They're going to rejoice whenever something bad happens to us. Yes, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Jesus has the victory. In dying on the cross, that thing that the world looked at and said, yes, we have overcome Jesus, and that same thing, Jesus truly overcame the world. He defeated death, he defeated Satan, he defeated the world in this world system. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ this morning? Is he the one that you put your trust in, who died for you, who rose again? Are you rejoicing? Yes, that Jesus has overcome the world. The world may beat upon us. It loves to beat upon us and persecute us and ridicule us. We don't need to worry about that. Really, we can rejoice because that's a sign that we're a child of God. Jesus has overcome the world. Even as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victors, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. We must glory in Him. I have overcome the world. Are we living triumphantly today? Are we living in light of the fact that Jesus is the victor? And one day, all of us, together, born-again believers, we're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and forever we will be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's what Paul says. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have victory in Jesus. We sing that song so many times, but yet it's so very true. Our victory is in you. And I thank you that even though right now we are separated from Jesus Christ, we aren't physically present with him, but we rejoice in the fact that one day there will be a reunion. Just as the disciples one day after Jesus died on the cross, soon they were reunited with Jesus, with the resurrected Lord. We have the hope that one day Jesus Christ will come back for us and we will have a reunion beyond compare. And what joy that will be. And I thank you that even right now we can rejoice because we are serving a risen Savior. A Savior who has overcome the world. A Savior who has the victory. And so we thank you for this. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, let's sing 372. 372. Let's stand together. As we close, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. 372.
Gentle heart and free.
Jesus Christ gave himself for us, a priceless gift. Have we received that gift? And are we living for the one who died for us? That is our reasonable service, to live for Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Is that where our heart is? Is Jesus our only master? Or do we have many masters in our life? I hope that Jesus is your only master, that you are serving him alone. Let us encourage one another. Let us pray for one another. Let us live victorious lives in Jesus Christ.
Let's sing that last verse. Through earth's little while.
Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary
in prayer. God in heaven, we thank you again and again and again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you took such interest in us. Father, that you sent yourself, that you came as Jesus Christ. We thank you that he taught us, Lord, that he left his word for us to read, for us to see who he is, who his father was, who you are. Lord, I pray today that as we see what he has done for us, even though, Father, in the past you have already saved us, those of us who have called upon your name, let us renew our commitment, Father, in light of all that you have given to us. Father, I pray that the love of Christ would constrain us to do what is right. Father, to peer into the perfect law of liberty, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free, and let us, Lord, live in the liberty that it brings to obey you in everything. Lord, I pray that it would not be of a drudgery and a heart of depression that we serve you, but Lord, of joy, knowing that when we obey you, when we follow the law, the rules that you have given us, it is not, Father, so that we can be controlled, but Lord, it is so that we can be free from the law of sin and death, which seeks again to control our mortal bodies. So Lord, let us give you our all in all joyfully, serving you in freedom, freedom from sin and freedom from death, and Lord, serving in life, the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, and let him be our all in all this week, and let him reign supreme in our hearts throughout our lives. And it's for his sake and in his name that we pray. Amen.